Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you reveal yourself and you reveal your son, Jesus, to us through it. We pray today that you would help us to understand what it has to say to us, what it has to tell us about who Jesus is and about who we are as well. And so we just pray that, you would help us to concentrate and come humbly before your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got a story to tell you this morning, and apologies if you are a little squeamish, because it's kind of gross. All right, so here we go. When I was in year six, I made it to the final of the under-12 100 metres at Ride Zone Athletics. So if you don't know, Zone is the athletics carnival between the public primary schools in an area, in this case Ride in Sydney, and I had made the final of the 100 metres. And after an encouraging but ultimately disappointing fourth place in the 200 metres, I was hoping to go at least one better in the shorter event. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Jack, you look like a hobbit. And perhaps I do, but once upon a time, I was pretty quick. So believe me when I say this actually happened. So the day was cold, it was rainy and pretty windy. And we had to, once we'd warmed up, we had to go wait behind the starting blocks for ages while the other races went before us. But eventually, it was our turn for the race. I don't think I was nervous as I was measuring out my setup for the starting blocks. Then the race began. My start was, after that, pretty mediocre, and I was in the middle of the pack. But from about halfway, about 50 metres in, I was moving through the field up to third, and then something gave out in my left leg. I stumbled, I staggered, and then I fell, like, flat on my face. The race swept by without me. I did manage to kind of stagger to my feet and limp to the end, but then as soon as I got there, I was swept straight off into the first aid room. My mum and dad, who'd been watching, said it looked like I tripped over my own feet. Everyone was understandably worried about me, and I looked terrible. It wasn't a grass track. It was one of those red tartan athletics tracks. And so when I fell, it had badly cut up my arms and my knees. And not to mention, because the track was wet and I was wearing a white shirt, I was red, like, from head to toe. I looked terrible. And so all the concern then and there was for the blood and the cuts on me. I think I may have gone slightly into shock too, because I was shivering. I remember that. And they put one of those like aluminium kind of blanket things over me. But really, all anyone could see were the cuts and the blood that I had all over me. Several weeks later, when all the scabs had healed, if I wanted to get out of a chair or get out of a car, I had to lift my leg up with my arms to do it. And then 7 to 8 months later, after this, when I tried to run again, I injured myself again. This time I didn't fall over, but I pulled a muscle in my leg again in the same spot. And then we went to a different doctor, and they told me to get an x-ray. And after that, I finally knew what had happened. I'd broken my hip during that race. To be more precise, and this is the squeamish bit, I had pulled one of my muscles, so the big long muscle that runs up into your hip, off the bone. And as it had come off the bone, it had taken some of the bone with it. That's gross. But at the time, when I hurt myself, no one noticed this. All they could see were the cuts on all over me and my red T-shirt. No one figured out what had actually gone on to cause that, what had happened underneath. No one could see the deep, hidden problem that I had, the one that was far more significant and far more lasting. All they could see was the damaged skin and my soaked red shirt. In our passage today, some men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, a man who cannot walk. This guy is just lying on a mat. This guy has far more serious issues than I ever had with my hip. Yet in reality, those issues, his paralysis, his inability to walk, is just like the cuts and scrapes that I had on my skin. It's not the hidden, deep issue, the core issue that he really has. And Jesus, when he sees the man, knows this immediately. because he goes straight for that deepest issue, the man's sin. It's not just his deepest issue, it's actually everyone's deepest issue, their sin and their problem, and Jesus goes straight for that. But by doing so, he creates a whole heap of controversy, and in this instance, he decides to prove himself. As well as this, we're also going to look at Jesus calling Levi and eating with sinners as well. So as we look at this story, right, as the way that Jesus goes straight for the deepest issue that these people have, I want us to take a careful look at what is actually happening in the story and why it's happening. And once we've done that, I've got two observations for you. One is about what these stories are telling us about who Jesus is. And the other observation is about what it's saying about the other people in this story and their deep issue, their deepest need. So that's the plan. Story, observation about Jesus, observation about the other people. Let's get into things. So let's start verse 17, if you want to look at that there. Jesus is teaching in a house. And some Pharisees and teachers of the law have come from all over the place to hear him teach. This is the first time these Pharisees and teachers of the law have shown up in Luke's gospel. But as we'll see, they're going to be coming up an awful lot. In the next several little stories, they all feature the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or the scribes, and their growing opposition to Jesus. But here, this is the first time they've shown up, and they've clearly come because they've heard about Jesus and want to listen to him. So let's just assume for now that they are there in good faith. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. They've heard the stories about him. But as well as the Pharisees, there are heaps of other people there as well. So many so that some men who are carrying a paralyzed man on a mat cannot force their way through the crowds to see Jesus. But they are determined and they are convinced that Jesus can heal their friend or their brother, perhaps. So they climb onto the roof of the house and lower their friend down through the roof to Jesus. Now, most of the houses in this area had flat roofs that you could climb up onto with steps on the outside of the building. So I imagine that's what they did. I don't know whether they've dug a hole or whether there already was a hole in the roof, but either way, they are lowering this guy down through the roof right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, I imagine, must have looked up while this was happening, seen the friends and the ropes, I'm assuming. He stood up to help the guy down. But seeing the faith of these men, he says to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, when he says this, there's two things going on, I think. First, Jesus is seeing to this guy's deepest need, beyond the cuts and the scrapes, to the true wound, to the true issue that this guy has. That's his broken relationship with his creator. And it's not something unique to this paralyzed man either. But in response to this guy's faith, Jesus is meeting this deep need. So on the one hand, he's doing that. But on the other, he is deliberately being provocative. He is stirring the pot on purpose. Because he's surrounded by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the esteemed religious people of Israel. And he's trying to wind them up, I think. And they respond exactly how I imagine he wanted them to, because they start muttering amongst themselves and they're like, "Well, this guy's crazy. He must be crazy, because who can forgive sins but God alone?" And, well, they're right about that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because sin is fundamentally about God, about the broken relationship that people have, their wrongdoing directed towards God, where humans reject God and his ways and his will. And so, yes, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus knows this. He knows that they would think this. And so he just drops this on them to see how they would react. Would they respond in faith like the men with the paralyzed man have? And so he then throws down another challenge. He says, "Well, which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk'?" And in one sense, it is way easier to say your sins are forgiven, because there's no obvious visible sign to it. There's not like a flash of light and some sparkles like you've leveled up in a video game. There's no immediate proof. It is much harder to say, get up and walk to a paralyzed man, because, well, he's either going to get up or he's not. Which one is actually harder to do, which one is actually harder to bring about, is a completely different question. Because to win forgiveness of sins for this man and all who would follow him, Jesus, God's own son, is going to need to die. But for now, Jesus wants the Pharisees and the teachers and anyone else watching to know that he, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. To prove this authority, he demonstrates his power by telling the man to get up and walk. If he has the power of the Lord to heal, then, well, maybe he has God's authority to forgive sins as well. And if he has God's power and God's authority, then maybe he himself is. Anyway, he tells the man to get up and walk, and the man gets up and walks. This is actually an astounding miracle. I think I've said this before, but we can often really, I don't know, we're used to Jesus healing, perhaps, if we've been Christians for a while. We hear these stories, right? You may have even seen that these days there's this amazing new technology out there, like exoskeletons and complex surgeries, that can actually help people who were paralyzed to start walking again. But this is a ridiculously long and painful and difficult process to even get them to a point where they can sort of limp a couple of steps. It takes forever. And it's not necessarily reliable. They don't get anywhere near back to their full functionality that they could have had. But Jesus doesn't just heal the guy of his problem with his spine or whatever it is that's caused him to be unable to walk. Because if you have not been able to walk your whole life, you have no muscles that really work. Your bones are weak. There's probably all sorts of nervous connections running through your body that help you walk that aren't there in this guy. And Jesus fixes all of them at once as well. He demonstrates his absolute power over nature and over the human body because he heals all of this in a moment. And then the man gets up and walks and carries his mat home, praising God. And the crowds go away, praising God. And the Pharisees and the teachers of law go away, probably still muttering to themselves because they're right back in the very next story. So Jesus continues on. And he sees a tax collector named Levi and calls Levi to follow him. Levi does so and then invites some of his mates around to have dinner with Jesus. Great evangelistic strategy going on here. The Pharisees, again, are shocked at this because the tax collectors and the other people with Levi are not well liked. So if you picture modern day Ukraine with the invasion going on, now picture a Ukrainian guy who's decided to work with the Russians to dob in their countrymen, getting rich in the process. Throw in a little bit of a religious aspect to this about uncleanness, and you get some very unpopular people. That's what these tax collectors were. And so the Pharisees and the teachers, it's no wonder they're wondering why Jesus is eating with people like this. And so Jesus responds to them by saying this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is another mission statement for Jesus. This is what he has come here to do. But now there's a question about that. We need to put some quotation marks in this statement. Because when Jesus says he hasn't come to call the righteous, we should really say righteous, big quotation marks with my claw hands, or those who think they are righteous, which I think some translations actually say it that way. Because no one is truly right with God. No one is truly righteous. Everyone, the paralyzed man, the crowds, Levi, his tax collector friends, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you, me, none of us by nature are righteous. We are all sinners. It is our deepest need for every single one of us, even if we try to hide it. And so that means that Jesus has come to call every single person in this story to repentance, to turn away from their sin and towards him. That's what he has come here to do, and that's what he's demonstrating in these two stories. So now, that's the story. Here are some two observations about who Jesus is and about what these stories tell us about the other people. So, what do these stories tell us about Jesus? Well, here's your big idea, if you want to write it down. It's that Jesus uses his power to heal to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins. Jesus uses his power to heal to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins. We see that here most clearly in verse 24 when Jesus states that as his intent. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he then heals the guy. He wants everyone there to know that he has this authority. And he shows it by healing the man who can't walk. He uses his power to heal to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins. Now, it's time for some maths. Hooray. So, verse 21 says, who can forgive sins but God alone? And then in verse 24, Jesus, knowing this, well, he demonstrates his authority to forgive sins. So, we've got some simultaneous equations here. We have authority to forgive sins equals God, and authority to forgive sins equals Son of Man. Now, substitute those in there, and we have the Son of Man is God because he has authority to forgive sins. He has God's authority and God's power. But the truly astonishing thing about this, right, is how he uses these two things, how he uses his authority and power. They're not comfortable words, those things. I mean, again, picture the authority and power on display in somewhere like Ukraine. We see countless examples every day of people misusing authority and power, abusing it them outrageously. But what is Jesus using his authority to do? Well, he's using it to forgive. What is he using his immense power for? He's using it to heal the sick and the broken. And what does he ultimately do with all this authority and power he has? Well, he goes to a Roman cross. He stands in the place of sinners, taking the deserved punishment of God upon himself. And this is how he wins forgiveness for those who have come to him in faith. This is Jesus and his authority and power. But there's more this story reveals about Jesus as well, I think. See, the paralyzed man, his deepest, hidden, and most significant issue is his sin. And Jesus offers him forgiveness. But he doesn't leave it there. He does heal the man's paralysis as well. He tells him to get up and walk. And so here's the thing for us. Sometimes I think coming from a Reformed background, from a Presbyterian background, we can really focus on this sin aspect. And rightly so, because this is our biggest problem as we stand before God. But sometimes there's a danger that we focus only on this in such a way that the sum total of the Christian hope boils down to forgiveness and forgiveness alone. But it's not. And we see that here because Jesus heals the man too. He forgives him, and that has to happen first. But the guy goes home walking. Our ultimate hope is forgiveness. But with that forgiveness comes eternal life. With it comes a new creation, new bodies free of sickness, brokenness, and decay. And we should never forget that, even as we see it here in this passage. And look, I'll tell you what, I can still feel that hip injury from when I was 12. It aches right now, in fact, actually. If someone hits it, it really hurts. I hate wearing belts. I wear a fabric belt because a belt sits on that exact spot where my hip was hurt. I feel it every day. But if you put it into perspective, on terms of the wounds to carry with you, it's a small and minor thing. I can walk, I can run. But it is a constant reminder for me. I am longing for a new restored body. I am only 32 and I'm longing for that. And this is part of the Christian hope. We see it spelled out in amazing detail in 1 Corinthians 15 if you ever want to do some reading. This is part of the Christian hope, healing new bodies, no more brokenness and decay. And I wonder too whether we should sometimes adjust the way that we speak to people about the Christian hope. Yes, sin is key and central, and we can never forget it and put it aside. But a lot of people these days, I wonder if they would just turn away and shut down immediately at that kind of talk. But hope for a broken world, for broken people, restored bodies, no more sickness, death or pain. Well, maybe I'll listen to that. And so now let's move on to our second observation. It's about the other people in this story, the paralyzed man, the friends, Levi and his mates, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. For all of them, their deepest, most fundamental issue, their most painful problem is their sin, their broken relationship with God above, their Creator, which has been fractured by their disobedience and wrongdoing. But for all of them, something is covering up that deepest problem, like the cuts in the red shirt covering up the problem with my hip. For the paralyzed man, it appears that his biggest problem is that he cannot walk, and the social issues that come with that. For Levi and the tax collectors, the thing hiding their biggest problem is their social rejection and the hatred that came with it. The Pharisees covered it up, though, with the opposite, their high social standing, their apparent righteousness and devotion to God. But for all of them, their deepest problem remained that relationship with God and their sin, even though they may have been hiding it behind something else. So, who are you most like in this story? Are you like the paralyzed man, with your life seemingly dominated by sickness, disability, by pain and struggle? Are you like Levi, a social outcast, rejected and scorned? Or are you like the Pharisees, respectable, religious, people look up to you? Well, the news is the same, regardless. Underneath that exterior, you need forgiveness. You need Jesus. And no matter who you are, that forgiveness only comes through him. He has the authority and power to forgive, no matter who you are. And with that authority and power comes healing and hope too. So the last little thing to observe with these people, is how they respond to Jesus. The paralyzed man, his friends drop him in front of Jesus, and Jesus sees the faith of all of them and forgives that man. When Jesus calls Levi, Levi follows him. But the Pharisees, well, they remain Jesus' biggest opponents all the way to the cross. Why don't they respond? Well, perhaps that veneer they have, that exterior of respectability, gets in the way. For the paralyzed man and Levi, their broken outside reveals their broken inside, perhaps. And so they respond to Jesus because they know their need, and so they respond in faith. But the Pharisees have worked so hard on that outside respectability, and so they can't admit that they really, truly need Jesus and the forgiveness that comes with him. So what's the takeaway for you if you wear a cloak like the Pharisees? Well, you're going to need to take it off. You're going to need to fall at the feet of Jesus, because he alone has the authority and power to forgive sins, because he is God himself. And this forgiveness comes with healing and hope, life and purpose, because Jesus has both the authority to forgive and the power to heal. And with those things comes eternal life. For those who have forgiveness in Jesus, God will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will not exist anymore, because the old order of things has passed away. Let's pray now to this great God who has authority and power. Heavenly Father, we come before you now admitting our deepest need to you, that we have done the wrong thing and turned away from you, that we need forgiveness for our sins. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would forgive us, help us to put our trust in you and to keep trusting you every day of our lives because of the hope on offer in Jesus, of forgiveness, of life eternal, of new bodies that will no longer be broken and falling apart. And we just thank you for this offer and hope now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.